for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, July the 8th, 1998. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dale Copeland of Bengal, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the morning.
If you want me to count higher, 1, 2, 3.
Oh. I need to introduce this couple. This is brother and sister Copeland from over in Oklahoma, a place called Bengal, if you can find it. That's where they're from, and they're, we've known them for a long, I guess, 12 years or something. We've been blessed by being with them, and we're just privileged to have them come over and be with us for a day or two, or longer.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let me start over.
Like
mighty rushing wind, move us like a river of joy. Like mighty rushing wind, move us like a river of joy. Flow through us like a high.
To share with you the hope that is within us. We have great expectation in the Lord, and I think we have yet to see the best. I believe it's yet to come. I think that God has done many mighty wonderful things and wonderful works, and is doing many things, but I think it'll pale in comparison to that which he has in mind for the church that is without spot or wrinkle. For we are heirs of God, and at this time we can't comprehend what that entails. To be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we can only limit that to our experience. And as of yet, we've not experienced near the depth and the fullness of God. God has given us instructions, left us the road map. I was thinking the other day, because there are so many moves of people across the land, and each one of them has they've taken a partial piece of truth, and they major on it. If we're not careful, because one group of people, we call them faith preachers. We call these deliverance people. We call these something else, prosperity preachers. You know, and because of what we see them doing, we don't, if we're not careful, we tend to reject the message along with, because of what we see. And there's truth in every bit of this, and it's kind of like taking a road map. If because something you see on this part of the road, if you took that part of the road map out, and over here you didn't like what you saw here, so you took that part of the road map out, put it down here, you took part of that part of the road map out, what are you going to have when you get down? Only your little piece that you liked. But it won't take you to the destiny, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you know, whether we like it or not, people that preach confession has the truth. Now, they may go overboard, but don't throw that truth out because you see somebody going overboard with something. Whether we like it or not, the Scripture said that our tongue is like the rudder of a ship, and it'll guide our whole body. So there's a truth here. We're to hold fast our confession.
Yes.
I don't. That's not what I'm going to teach on. Some time ago, the Lord brought me to a realization. I saw something in the Scriptures that I'd never saw before, I don't count any of the Scriptures as unimportant, but I just didn't see in this area of the Scriptures what I have seen, and the end result of it was I taught on 6-7 verses for about 10-11 months, and God has spoken to our hearts, and we hope that you'll be able to receive today.
Hallelujah.
There's some things that Sister Mildred and I were speaking just before service. There's some principles of God. There's the laws of God. Let me tell you something. What people call natural law is not a natural law. It's a spiritual law. The law of gravity is a spiritual law. It's created by God, and He is spirit. It's His law. It's not ours, so it's a spiritual law. And it operates in the natural. But it's still a spiritual law. And there's things that govern spiritual laws. It's that way in our physical bodies. It's that way in every area of our life. There's a law that whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. That's a spiritual law. And you can't never lose by loving, because there's one that's bigger than the one you're loving. And the one that doesn't love you, there's one that's bigger that has it. There is a law. You reap what you sow. And so there's principles. You know, I could take my car out here, and there is things that's been determined before I bought the car of how that car is going to run. I had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with how your body and how your life will be successful. We didn't have nothing to do with it. God didn't counsel with us and ask us if he thought it'd be good if we run our bodies on Pepsi Cola. You know what I'm saying? He didn't counsel with us about this. He didn't bring us into his inner circle and speak with us and say, well, you know, how about us? What do you think about it if we fix this with pork skins? You know, so that's what makes it run. No, listen. When I can say, but I like Pepsi Cola. And so my car must like it too, and I pour it in my car. Well, there's a law of design that God, that the creators of this car, they have already designed this, and they didn't counsel with me.
And it don't make no difference how much I like Pepsi-Cola. If I try to make my car run off of it, it's not designed for that, right? And it's not going to work. Well, God has principles and laws ordained in the Scriptures. And it don't make no difference whether we like them or not. He didn't counsel with us about it. And if we violate them, well, we'll just have to be at the garage, won't we? And I'll tell you what has happened. The church has turned into a garage. You just will say amen. A fix-it shop. Over and over and over. And God would not have us all to learn how to become mechanics. He would have us to learn how we were designed so we don't have to be in the shop. Thank God for mechanics. Thank God for ministry that can fix the problems. But somewhere along the way, someone's going to have to draw a line and start prevention instead of fixing.
Amen.
That's the only hope that we have. Otherwise, we've just perpetuated ourselves a job. People get delivered and they get saved. They get set free from something and next week they're bound by something else. Just over and over and over and over. And there isn't no hope in that. There's no daylight at the end of that. And the only thing then that instead of the hope of victory, the only hope is Jesus returning. And that's not what the Scripture said our hope was. We want God to be glorified, and I want to glorify Him. But do you realize the way God is glorified is that His glory is manifested in you and me? Romans chapter 8 said that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. It didn't say in heaven. In us. In us. Well, that's a beautiful, shiny car that's being got the right octane gas put in it, the right kind of oil put in it. It's running just like it was designed to run. You put that over in our physical bodies. God has a highly specialized plan and purpose for our life. I want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to get into, my goodness, I thought of meditating and questioning the Lord. There's so many things that's been spoken, and we could have easily taught on the three worlds and the three heavens. Every world has a heaven and an earth and a sea, and the dispensations of that and the natural and the spiritual sides and orders of that it's a place where I've been teaching at home for a few months now, and it just keeps enlarging and growing, and I see that what so many people are waiting for to happen is available for them now. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm telling you something. You don't have to be some wicked, evil person to have the spirit of Antichrist working in your life. It'll work in your doctrine. It'll work in your mind. And the spirit of Antichrist is any spirit that puts off tomorrow, till tomorrow, what God is desiring and able and willing to do today. Satan don't care what you believe, as long as you put it off till tomorrow. He don't care if you have the truth, if you'll just not walk in it today. Because when you get to till tomorrow, then you're putting it off till tomorrow. You'll never walk in it. It don't make no difference what you've got if you don't walk in it. But Jesus took the future away from two different people in the Scriptures. And I'm still not getting where I'm going here, but I'll get lined out here in a minute. I'm just going to follow the leading of the Lord. They asked, what you going to preach on? I said, well, I usually don't know. I mean, I think I know, but I usually don't know. Give me a few minutes. We'll see what the leading of the Lord will do. Jesus, when He met this woman at the well, this woman, She said, well, I know the Messiah cometh. Sound like the church. What did he say to her? He said, I that speak unto thee am he. He took her future away from her, her future hope, her future expectation, and all of a sudden, she had to deal with a present Messiah.
Amen.
I tell you something, we need to hear something because we've all got, the church world's making billions selling people on a pipe dream.
That's right.
On a hope that's out yonder. A hope that when I die, or a hope that when this, or a hope that when that. And they're miserable now. But they can hang on if they just got this hope. And Satan don't care if they've got this hope, as long as it's just a hope. She had to deal with the present Messiah. We know the house of Israel, they looked and they desired and they prided themselves of who they were and all, but when the Messiah came, it just wasn't the kind of deliverer they had in mind. And it's not going to be today either. It just wasn't the deliverer. When Moses came to the house of Israel, he wasn't the kind of deliverer they had in mind. And their deliverance wasn't like they had in mind. Now, when Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, Jesus did something rather strange again. He took away their future doctrine. Always, it's going to be, I tell our church at home, I said, if not us, then who? And if not now, then when? She said, well, I know that he'll live again in the day of resurrection. And he took her future hope away from her. He said, I am the resurrection. Now she's got to deal with not the future, but the present. Satan wants you to deal with the future because it'll rob you of the power of God, of what God would have for you to have when the future gets there. You'll always be behind. There's a lot of things that we're hooked on to. I heard a story the other day that just fits so well. So many things in my life as I've been changed and as I am changing and my mind is being changed and people wouldn't know me from 20 years ago because as God sheds His light upon our hearts, I don't have my doctrine so packaged so neat that I can't unwrap it and take out what He shows me he's not there, not right. People say, well, you're just wishy-washy. I said, well, I'm going to follow God. I've stood before our church more than once and said, I'm sorry, I taught you wrong. God has revealed to me and shown the Scriptures and said, this is the way that the Lord has made it known, and I'm doing an about-face. I don't know how else to follow God unless you sit here and declare that you already know everything and there's nothing else, and everything you know is perfectly right. The only way I know to do is if I think my cup's full is when God shows me a greater treasure than what I got, I got to take something out to have room to put it in. And I this guy was telling a story, said these guys come to this hole, this was real deep, and they couldn't see the bottom, they throwed a rock and they couldn't hear it when it hit. So there was a railroad tie there, and they pitched it in. Thought, boy, it'll make big enough sound. They'll know how deep it is. They pitched it in, and they listened and listened. Pretty soon a goat come through there and just dove in this hole. Pretty soon they heard a splash. That's strange that this goat. After a while, this guy come along and said, have y'all seen a goat? They said, yeah. I said, we seen one. It run up here and dove in this hole. And he said, that's impossible. It couldn't. Said, I had it tied to a railroad tie. Now, that sounds cruel, but what I'm saying is there's some of our doctrines and things that God's going to shove off in a hole, and you better not be tied to them. Because we ain't through changing yet. The Scripture talks about it like this. The heavens is passing away over there in Isaiah. Said they'll pass and there'll be a smoke. And them that dwell in them, those that stay in them heavens, is going to die. Now, we may love the heavens that we've walked in, because heaven is not what the church world thinks, and possibly even what some of you think here today. Heaven is the abode of God.
Yes.
It's literally the spiritual place that God is dwelling and working and moving in. And he changed. I could give you a little nugget. I'm writing a book on this. The way he dealt with man from Adam to Noah was one way. The spiritual, and there's a heaven and an earth in every world. And the way he dealt with man from Noah to Jesus was another way, the law being included in that. The spiritual order. Listen, the house of Israel, they had no idea and understanding that they was going to go off out yonder somewhere to heaven. Heaven was behind that third veil where God was. That was heaven. And the holiest of all. That's where the power of God was for that people. And Jesus came at an end of a world. End of an age. He came at the end of a... By the way, the word world means... There's three words for it, but the word world that... Jesus overcome, he overcame the world, is cosmos. It's the orderly arrangement of things. And Jesus, when he came, he brought an end to an orderly arrangement of how God ministered and operated with people and how it was manifested in the earth. And he instituted a new covenant. But there is... And in this, there's not going to be another covenant. So what's in this covenant is what we've got. And there's not going to be another sacrifice. And if I had a jailhouse here with bars around it, and I put spirit, soul, and body in it, Jesus tore down the gates. But about just... pretty much the spirit's all that ever comes out of the bondage, in most people's understanding and belief. They can get saved, but that ain't all that was in bondage. There's a man is spirit, soul, and body. And people believe their spirit can be set free, and a few believe their soul can get set free. But boy, that body's in trouble. Well, there's not going to be another sacrifice to set the body free. The jailhouse doors is open, and whether we take advantage of the freedom or not, Jesus tore down the gates. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys, the understanding. That's what the keys are. They're the information. When I went to school, when they taught us English, it had on it a picture of a bunch of keys that said, keys to good English. I have the keys of death and hell. Praise the Lord. Jesus has an understanding of how to release us. Let us go. Praise the Lord. He set us free. And he's got a road map here. He's got a designer's book. You get when you buy your car, you look at the owner's manual. And you find out what you got to put in it, what you got to keep out of it. How often you need to change this and what you need to do there. And if you do that, it'll run as designed. God's got an owner's manual. If we'll do it like he said, don't have to fear. The enemies that came upon the house of Israel after they left Egypt came upon them, the problems that they had and the battles they had to fight was because of their murmuring, because of their unbelief, and they just had to go the hard way. They chose the hard road. But I will tell you something. When God brought them out of Egypt and them waters closed back on over Pharaoh, God didn't design, nor did he desire, for the house of Israel to always be looking back over their shoulder, afraid of the enemy they'd got away from. That ain't no life. That ain't freedom. He closed the waters in on them, on Pharaoh, and all of Egypt. And they were destroyed. But because the house of Israel would not believe and would not trust in God, because they got to longing and looking back, they faced enemy after enemy. And I'm telling you something, there's a place for us where you don't have to be looking back over your shoulder. But if we don't go by the manual, we're going to have to be in the garage. We're going to have to. Now, it may not be so bad you have to go in the garage. You know, there's some cars that they just don't have the power they used to have. Maybe, I mean, they're still running. There's people's lives that's still getting, they're getting along. It's just not as good as God had designed. You understand what I'm saying? If they just change the air filter and the gas filter, it'd get better mileage. Have a little more power, a little more zip to it. There's things in our lives that God would have us to get corrected. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus started preaching a message. I want to read the first verse. I don't know how far I'll get into this, but I want to get into. I want to show us the principle here, at least. Jesus started preaching a message that had seen the multitude. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, now turn with me to chapter 8, or let's go to verse 28 of chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Now, he's been speaking from Matthew 5, 6, and all of 7. When he had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. What I want you to see here is they went up into the mountain. They sat down and he started teaching them. And here in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, they're coming down. The message is finished. Okay? Jesus made some very powerful statements at the end of his message. He said, now we've all heard people take out parts of these things and preach them of what Jesus preached. But Jesus taught one message in 5, 6, and 7. And he gave enough information in 5, 6, and 7 that if we would obey that, we would never fall.
Amen.
He said it, I didn't. I'm not the one that said it. I'd never caught that was all one message. All my life I took messages out of here. You know, and subject studied things, and I'd pull things that he set out, and I'd run references over here, and I'd find something else. But when I realized that he, in one setting, just like we're sitting here, I don't know if I'll ever see all of you again or not. Jesus didn't know if he would see all of them, the multitude that he was preaching to, again or not. But he gave them enough. Let me read it. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what sayings of mine? The ones he had just got through teaching them. He didn't know if all of them would follow him to the next place he preached or not. He was saying, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house on a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. He's saying, if you will obey what I've taught you while you've been sitting here, you're like a man whose house is built on a rock. And it said, what happens when the rain comes? What does it test? Tests the roof, don't it? When the rain falls, it tests the roof. When the winds blow, what does it test? Test the walls, don't it?
Yes.
And when the floods come, what does it test? Test your foundation. Literally, he was saying things more than, you know, we just kind of preach messages about things. And we say, you know, if you have Jesus, you're built on a rock. That ain't what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you hear these sayings and do them, you're built on a rock. Now, let's go on. It said, they come, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rain descended, tested the roof. The winds blew, let's see, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's important to know that a house was built. People were doing something. But it said, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. Now, when I realized that he preached a message that was so informative, and he gave them enough information in 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, that he said, if you hear these sayings and do them, when the rains come, the winds blow, and the floods come, you'll still be standing. Then I thought, I better take another look. What did he say in here that's so powerful? The church world calls it the Beatitudes. And it's, you know, oh, isn't that sweet and wonderful? Let me tell you something. These Beatitudes, as the church world calls them, is the very principles. I spent 2 months on blessed are the poor in spirit, so I know I can't get to a whole lot here. But I want to show you the principles and how they're built on. You can't have a pure heart, or you can't be merciful if you're not poor in spirit. Each one of these is built on another. Jesus give the outline. When he first started, he gave the outline of the principles of total success. And then everything he talked about, there is not a message you'll ever hear preached about how to live or lifestyles or what it takes to live in God that won't cover these principles. Every one of them will cover these principles. There is no other message that can be preached. That's why Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings and does them, his house will fall. There is no message that can be preached that's from the Scriptures and from God that this, what he said here, won't be covered. Wow. Only God could do that. You know that? Only God could, in three short chapters, have a lifetime of preaching. And the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I'll tell you something. Let me finish reading it here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what else do you want? It didn't say, blessed are the pride, or them that are full of pride, or the proud in heart. Did it? I wonder if the proud will get the kingdom of heaven.
Well, that's poor in spirit, isn't it? That's poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What I'm saying, there's promises here that has been given by God, and we don't even understand what they mean. So many people don't even understand what poor in spirit is. They don't even understand what the word meek means. And yet, we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years in the earth, but we don't even know the qualification to get it, to be there. Like I say, this is a manual. And it was given by the designer that designed our lives, that designed us. And God knows it's not just do's and don'ts in the natural realm. That has its place. But it's do's and don'ts with our relationship with Him, which will affect the natural. I tell you, you can battle with the natural from now on. You know, I found out one thing about... I used to think that... I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I want to preach the truth. I used to see people trying to control... I'm trying to choose my words a little bit. I don't want to be offensive. Trying to control their desires, their what the Scripture would call their flesh, what the Scripture calls the carnal mind. And I realized, and I myself, I'd think, boy, I've got, it's like having a bunch of balloons stuck on the arm and all around, and you think, I've got everything under control. And just about the time I think I had control, a balloon would pop out. Here I'd have to, you know, well, I didn't think I thought I had that conquered. And I read one day, and the Scripture said, the carnal mind's not subject to the law of God. Not only that, neither indeed can be. I thought, well, then what am I trying to do? The Bible said, Romans 8 says it. I didn't say it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you has the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Well, the Bible said you're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Amen.
I didn't say that. But we've got things tied. We're tied to some doctrines that's going to get shoved off in the hole. I don't want to go with them. I preached for 3 months from one end of this nation to the other, from one coast to the other. Got to learn how to die. It was so good, and I was sitting in my office one day. I was wore out, tired, and I'd been studying. You know, the Holy Spirit can teach you more in 5 minutes than you can get in weeks of hard study. I looked down there, and it said, "For you are dead." No, I can't be, because I got this message, you see. And I got these problems here, you see. I can't be dead. So I had a problem. I couldn't believe what God said because of what I saw.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. It won't be so in manifestation in your life. What God said will not be manifested until you believe what He said.
Amen.
It said that I was dead and my life was hid.
Amen.
And I had such an elaborate message. I mean, I had it stacked, man. Scripture stacked. But you know what? It took my little slant and put on every one of them. I took my experiences. Let me tell you something. If my experiences don't agree with the Word of God, this is right. This is right. I thought, my God, then 90% of the preachers won't have nothing to preach if they see this. Lord, what are we going to do? I mean, you know, this is our battle. Well, I am crucified with Christ. I started seeing another side of Scriptures. You know, every man, I think Brother Jack Harris said, every man sounds good until he's examined. God has a way of examining us. And I'll tell you something. I teach the people at home and I try to live this life. I said, you're not to love what you believe, you're to love the truth.
Amen.
Love the truth, because what you believe is apt to change at times. I said, don't get into it with people over what you believe, because 10 years from now, you may not believe that. But be a lover of the truth. And when God shows you something, take a hold of it. Walk in it. And let me tell you, I asked members of our assembly one time, I said, well, how do you feel about having somebody that, you know, I was taught, where I was raised, my pastor said, if you're wrong, you can't afford to let the people know it. Said, they'll quit having confidence in you. Said, you just got to kind of guide it around easily and gently until you're in this stream over here. And I said, I can't do that. And I asked the people, I said, how do you feel about having somebody as your leader that's a pastor that has to come to you and say, look, man, I took you the wrong direction. And God has got my attention and showed me, hey, we got to head back this way. You know, they said we'd rather follow somebody that we know that can hear God, that He can stop and turn around, than somebody that when it becomes obvious they're missing God and they're too proud to say it. A lover of the truth. We're to love the truth. And sometimes the truth comes packaged different than what we thought it would. It comes packaged different. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I made a statement here. How much time I got? All right. I'll try to wind her up. The word poor there in spirit means to be perpetually a beggar. Literally means that it's like the one down here on the street that's homeless, that has no hope tomorrow of having a home. Or if you come 10 years from now, he still has no hope of having a home. Perpetually a beggar. Blessed are the poor in spirit, literally them that every day gets up and knows there is no hope without Jesus.
Amen.
Every day. And there is never no hope that I will have anything without Jesus. I don't never have any hope. I was taught in where I come from, you know, said, it was just always being pressed upon us. We got to grow up, we got to grow up, we got to grow up. And that's true. But I helped propagate this lie, because it's a lie. But I helped carry it. It's one of them things I had to turn around and come back and say, hey, I was wrong. But said, God will leave you alone sometime to just see if you can fly on your own. And I realized, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God has never designed us that he wants us to do anything without him. Nothing. I am desperate. I don't never see, I can't imagine a time that I will get so spiritual that I won't need God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm a perpetual beggar. You understand what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Them who are totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Man, you know, like I said, I spent 2 months on that one verse, so I can't. I'm just giving you a little taste of something here, but it does something to the heart and to the attitude. What did Jesus say? For I am meek and lowly. Learn of me. He said, I can do nothing of myself. Well, that's somebody that has no source of their own, isn't it? We're not sufficient in ourselves. We need Jesus. That's one principle. You know, without that heart, without that attitude, then it said, blessed are they that mourn. Now, this word mourn it means to sorrow, but you've got to qualify what it means in this sense. People are not blessed because they're just over here boo-hooing because things is going wrong. Right? I don't think anybody's blessed because they're just squalling and bawling because they've sinned and they've violated all of the manual, all of the principles of God. They've ignored them and now they're in trouble and they're just boo-hooing and they're blessed. No. You're not blessed because you're hurting. But what it literally means is blessed are they that mourn because of sin or because of missing the mark. Now, they will be drawn, the word King James says comforted, but literally they'll be drawn near to God. If you mourn because you fail and because you miss the mark, because you sinned, He don't say, well, just what you get. He draws you near and says, come here, let me comfort you. Let me fix it. You know, people say that's what you get, don't they? Well, good enough for them. Glad to see them finally hit the bottom. You know, I mean, that's people. But God, if you're poor in spirit, see, you'll never mourn for sin unless you first know you need God. What I'm saying, each one of these is built on another. You can't, until you're poor in spirit, you can't mourn because of sin. And not only for your own sin, but how about for the sins of others? Many, many is the time I've wept for the sins of our nation. I've squalled and I've bawled driving down the road. I said, God, I'm so sorry. You see people by the multitudes driving past you and stuff. And God, I'm sorry this nation don't want to give you the honor that's yours. I'm sorry. You be drawn near to God when we mourn. I don't have time to spend on much on each one of these. Blessed are the meek. Now the word meek is not weak. So many people think meek is, well, brother, I don't know. We just have to be careful and, you know, don't want to bother nobody and. Now, that's not what it is to be meek. That is not meekness. The word meek, the working definition of the word meek literally means my strength under God's control. My energies and my passions under God's control. That's what it means to be meek. Now, the Bible said that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But I want to tell you something. When he thundered out God's message to the Pharaoh, to let my people go, that wasn't some, well, it'd sure be nice if they could go.
But now, if it's not, we don't want to stir up nothing. No, let me tell you something. Somebody that had to lead a million murmuring, complaining people had to have some strong strength about them.
Amen.
My. Jesus said, I am meek. What did he say? He said, I only do what I see the Father do.
Amen.
He was saying, I'm under His control. And you know what he said? He said, learn of me. You know what learn means? It doesn't mean to hear it. You ain't learn it till you can manifest it back.
Amen.
If we give a test out here with 10 questions today, and ask 10 questions, if you could answer all 10 questions, you learn it. In school, that's how they found out if you learned what was being taught, isn't it? Means you could tell it back. You could show it back. Jesus, he didn't say, hear of me or know of me. He said, learn of me. Literally, be able to demonstrate back. Show forth back. Me. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly. My goodness, if you just look up what the beauty and the things of what happens to the meek. They inherit the earth. Here we've got a people with three different attitudes. The poor in spirit, there's a principle here. With poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Them who mourn because of sin is drawn near to God. And now, it said, blessed are the meek, for theirs, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, if you want to stay, you might all know, find out what it means. It didn't say, blessed are them who's knowledgeable in all kinds of things. It said, blessed are the meek. There's an attitude of heart. There is a lifestyle. There's a relationship with God. Don't mean me and God's good friends. That's not what it's... It literally... I mean, there's... my strength, my life. I know I am... I can't be meek unless I'm poor in spirit. I know I desperately need God, that He is my source, that I have no other source.
Amen.
That'll preach. That'll preach a long time. And when I've... When I see that I'm in need, then I see that I'm undone.
Amen.
And I mourn because of that. And then I'm in a position to put my life in His control. You see how these things is built? Jesus outlined the whole principles here is in these blessed are. The whole principles for... He said, if you obey them principles, your house will never fall. Hey, I'm telling you something. He packed dynamite in three chapters. In one setting, he told them people that he didn't know that he would ever preach to some of them again. He said, you do what I've told you while you're sitting here and your house will stand. We could go into all the different places in the Scripture. There's many places, many representations. When you begin to see, you know, and we cover this thing from so many areas that when you preach something or somebody would preach something, people say, is demonstrating in the quality of the Spirit. They just quickly recognize and see that was one of them principles that people were... that when you see David, remember when David was run out of his own capital, run out of his own kingdom, and remember the man come along on top and started cursing him? And his servant said, I'll just take his head off. Let me kill him. David demonstrated meekness. He had the power. He had the authority. But he kept that strength and that ability that he had to destroy one, he kept that under God's power. Demonstrated meekness. What I'm saying, all through the Scriptures, you can't preach a message that you're not going to cover one of these blessed R's. It's impossible. I don't care what you preach about in the Scriptures. All the things that Jesus began to talk about in our assembly, we took after the blessed ours, we took everything He said, and then we related it back how these principles fit in there. And all He said, He covered everything in life in these Scriptures, the principles of anything you'll face in life. Now, He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You think that you'll be merciful if your passions is not under God's control? There's some qualifications here. There's a manual. You want to do right? You want mercy? Be merciful. Be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I just want you to see here, it's easier to be merciful when you know that you have nothing of your own either. Are you understand what I'm saying? When you know that the righteousness that you have is God's, and the standing that you have, you're standing literally. Let me tell you something. The blood wasn't just sprinkled in the outer court. The blood was sprinkled in the holy place, and the priest went in walking on the blood. There's people and there's moves going around that, you know, Jesus is just the gate. But I want to tell you something. If you stand in the presence of God, you're standing on the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I'm poor in spirit. I got to have Him as high as I can mentally think that I could go in God. It's going to be because of His blood. And so you know what? When you understand that, it's easier to be merciful, isn't it? Because you ain't got nothing built up for yourself. I mean, it's the goodness and the mercy of God. It's the grace of God that's led me to repent. By the way, the grace of God is so badly misused, so badly misrepresented. It means, so many people think that it means God will let you slide. But I want to tell you something. The grace, literally, the Greek meaning of it, I'm sure you know. But the Greek meaning of it is the influence of God upon your heart. And I tell you something, I desperately need God to influence me every day. He has influenced me, and I need Him to influence me now, and I will always need Him to influence me. The influence of God, and the working definition of that, would be the power and the desire to do God's will. He don't just influence you, He enables you. He gives you a desire and He enables you to do His will. It's the grace of God that's led us to these things. How in the world can you condemn and want to shoot someone else down if you know that the only reason you're standing is because of Jesus? And except for Jesus, you'd be falling too. It's hard to push somebody else off when somebody's pulled you out. You understand? I mean, it's hard to find. I tell you something. It's because these principles will create all of the different things that we are desiring. What's so sad is that as a whole, it seems like the body of Christ has missed the mark in some of these things so far. And unless something happens, we're going to keep missing it. And we're going to have the garages full and people waiting in line all the time with no hope of ever getting out on the road and just enjoying the drive or using that vehicle for what it was designed for so we could go places to do things. Listen, God has designed us. When I first spoke just a little bit the other night. God spoke to me a while back, says, well, when you get rid of all the sin, when you get rid of all the demon influence, when you get rid of all these things, then what? You're just going to say, oh, I'm free, and just enjoy yourself? God didn't do this for you. This is for His glory. See, people have this self-centered ideal, and so many people, you know,
I've had people tell me, said, well, if there's not a heaven, I wouldn't serve God. And I've just been bold enough saying, well, I got news for you. You ain't. People serving God so they can get. They're not serving God, they're serving themselves. When you serve so you can get, you're serving yourself. I'll tell you, we've enticed people with the spirit of greed to come to God. Use the spirit of greed, self-centeredness, the desire for gain to come to God. Promised them riches that they didn't seem to gather, be able to gather here. One of these days they're just going to be rich. Makes them want to come to God. Use that same, oh, let me tell you something. We got to be like the Hebrew children. Our God's able, but if He don't, we're just going to serve Him.
Amen.
We love Him. We're committed. I've given example in our church many a time what commitment is. If I had one of them little ones in here, I'd do it. But I'll show you. Partially. I'm too big for somebody to catch me. But, you know, I'm not committed. I can start leaning back. And I ain't committed till I can't catch myself. I'm still in control. And I'll tell you something, there ain't very many people committed to God. Got quiet. But let me tell you something, you get somebody up here and somebody back here to catch them, let them just start leaning back. But like I say, long as they can tie their legs, because they'll step down. But long as they can hold themselves back. When they can't hold themselves and they have, it's either they be caught or fall and get hurt, they're committed. When you come to the place in God that you can't help yourself, Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I am a prisoner. You know what? A prisoner is not in charge. Right? A prisoner is not in charge. Another says go, and they go. Peter talked about that when thou art old. Another will gird thee. You know the message. But that's what commitment is. Is when you, there ain't no other life. Man, you can't help yourself. You've got to serve God. Man, I know what it was when the interest rate went up so high about 20-something year ago. And some of you might remember builders and business people went broke. We was in the construction business and we lost many of thousands of dollars. And we just went under. You know why? Because everybody we was working for went under. Whole housing additions went under. 23% interest rate went finally where it kind of, I think, capped off. And I told my wife, you know, I had got a prophecy from a person said, yea, I would say unto thee, I am pleased with thee. Thou shalt this, thou shalt, oh, I love thee, and I will just do, and you shall make at least $40,000 in this special business this year. I went plumb under. And I'll tell you what, I had an uncle who used to be my pastor, and he was going to church with us. He had resigned pastorship and was going to church with us, and he was working for me. And he said, Dale, he said, you better get your head out of the sand. You're going under. And I said, I can't go under. God said. But God hadn't said. I tithe off my gross. Still do. It's not a token offering. Our offering is a tithe also. I give more in our assembly than anybody else there, and I make less than anyone else there. That's neither here nor there, but what I'm saying, I know what it is to be committed. I told my wife, I said, honey, banker called and
And I tell you, I hate debt. I hate it. I didn't know about debt then. I learned some things the hard way. Banker called and said, "Dale, we've got to do something." I said, "Any suggestions? What do you want me to do? There ain't no work. You know what's going on." I went home. I told my wife. I said, "We've lost about $60,000 in cash. We've lost all the other things." I said, "We just kept putting money in, and just, you know, it's when nothing else is coming in, you just keep taking out to keep going." And I had men working for me, and I was trying to be honorable with them and give them a job as long as I had any money. And I told her, I said, "Honey, I don't care if the sheetrock falls down on our heads. I said, we'll stick our heads up through it, and we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord." Because I'm telling you something. I was once lost, and now I'm found. And I know, I don't have time to give you the story of my life, but I had a fight with my dad when I was 14 years old and I left home. I know what it is to be in rebellion. I know what it is to sleep in the bar ditches, and I know what it is to be hungry. And my family will tell you, we don't eat a meal without thanking God, because I never start to take a bite what I don't remember when I was hungry. I mean, it burned in me like a brand. And I realized that I need to be thankful. I need God. I need God. You don't have to go through what I've went through. God can manifest His power and His authority, His anointing upon your life. But there's some principles here. It said, "Blessed are the merciful." I'm telling you, you may have never had kind of problems. You may have just, you know, there's a lady come to us one day and she said, "Well, my husband just don't see his need for God because he's living a cleaner life than most people who says they're saved." They said, "He just said he don't need God." And I said, "He don't understand. It is not things that we do. It is the nature that we are born with that Jesus came to destroy and died for. It's the nature that makes people do things, and we're all been born in sin." So you don't have to have went way off the mark. You was just as lost as I was. You needed Jesus. You could not stand in His presence. You could not go behind the veil into the presence of Almighty God unless you've been born of the Spirit. We all need God. Every one of us. So it's important. So when we think, when we look down our dignified or our holier than thou noses and things, and well, they're doing this, or, you know, I have to fight. I fight these impulses too. But quickly I'm reminded that my only reason for standing is the goodness of God. I remember when I come to the Lord and I just didn't look like quite, I didn't fit people's image of what I ought to look like. And I played the guitar, and there were several different, there was people in the church, and some of the people that was setting their ways and things, they'd come to the pastor and say, "You ought not have him up there." I was having some problems. I'll tell you, the pastor called me up to the front one day and put his arm around me, and he said, "Looky here." He said, "This boy's got good metal in him. I want you to leave him alone." I said, "God will temper him. God will temper him." What I'm saying is, people are so unmerciful. You know, my son is 19 years old. I'm telling you something. This is the truth. I'm not saying this to hurt anybody, but people are cruel to ministry quite often. My son said, "Daddy, I don't want to be a pastor. I've seen how you're treated." Do you realize that many of our young people don't want to be in the ministry? Why? You know, all I can say is, son, well, it don't look the same from if you're standing in the calling. He's heard me bawling and squalling at night. He's seen me. He's walking up and down the road, and weeping and travailing and intercessing for people who's trying to destroy you. Because of they got their doctrines packaged up. They've got their narrow view. And I'm telling you something, God's pushing some of these things in the hole. Somebody's going to come around looking for you and you tied to that thing. Blessed are the merciful. Are the merciful. I can't. If somebody hadn't been merciful to me, I wouldn't be standing. If God hadn't influenced someone else to be merciful to me, and that influenced me. You know, I had a man say, Pastor told me, he said, son, listen, if you fall, just get up, brush yourself off, and come on back to church. That's your only hope. Everybody else says, well, he did this, he did that. We don't, you know. Merciful. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. It rejoiceth against judgment. Blessed are the merciful, but you can't do that unless you're built on these other principles here. I've got to shut her down. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. Let me tell you something. Until you're poor in spirit, until you mourn because of your sin, you put your strength under God's control, and you've become merciful to others. See, that then you're in position to have a pure heart. Now, this is not something you do one day, and next week you work on this here. No, this is a working of the Spirit of God that works in the attitudes of our heart. This is something that it's like you start a car engine. There's several things that happen, but what we see is, boom, it starts up. But there's things that's working in sequence together that makes this thing work. And see, I want to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. There's so many things that He'll do to the meek. I want to be merciful. I want the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. But I want to see God. I'm not in love with the kingdom of heaven. I'm not in love with inheriting the earth. I want to see God. If you hear my heart's cry, I want to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. But you know what? Now, we're getting to why He's doing all of this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, who? Peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. And that's not infants. That's the mature son.
Yes, hallelujah.
Blessed are, listen, there's a process of growth. There's some coming to something. God's bringing us to a pure heart for a reason. It's so easy when two brethren or two sisters get into it to try to bless you, brother. Now look, brother, you know, and quote some scripture to them and get them to agree. But what if it's between me and him? What if I'm involved? What happened to all this, these principles now? When a person gets in the heat of their own spirit, it's easy to, when you're not entangled in it, I mean, it's easy to quote scriptures, isn't it? Tell them just how to do it. But what if it's you that they're doing it to? Then it's the mature son that finds a way. Love will find a way. Love will find a way. The wisdom of God will find a way. Charity never fails. And it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's the ones that's going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. A peacemaker is not
just somebody that is bringing forth peace between somebody that's got aught with one another, but a peacemaker is also one who brings others to a right standing with God where there's peace. This thing is just, well, I'll just give you a touch. Now, if you go, he gives these principles, and I got to say that he says, you're the salt of the earth.
Amen.
And I just say, are you salty with these principles? That's what makes you salty. These principles right there is what makes you, that's what makes you salty.
Yeah.
And if you don't, if your salt's lost its savor, how's the earth going to be salted? When I begin to look at this, oh God, man, that's heavy. God, Jesus, when he taught, only God could say that much. Could cover something in 5-6 verses that all of life is dealt with. Only God. Are you salty? You're the light of the world. Well, what's going to bring the light? Poor in spirit? The spirit to mourn because of sin? Meek? Mercy? See, that every bit of it's all these things together that makes us powerful. Makes us salty. And it didn't say that the home educators, to them, is the kingdom of God. We educate our children at home. I thought of all these things that I do. The Lord spoke to my heart one time and said, the mark of ownership is that you love one another as I've loved you. I was raised on a farm. We sold cows, and every time we take our cows to sale, they put a tag on them. You all familiar with that? And it didn't matter what pen they put them in, they could read that tag and know whose they were. Mark of ownership. Bible said, this is how men will know that you're my disciples. This is your mark of ownership. This is how men are going to know who you belong to. That you have love. That you love one another as I've loved you. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.